Right, it's gone. Okay, episode 13 in our studies of the Gospel of John. Excuse me. last week we were in chapter 6, and I think we ended at about verse 40. So, was anybody impressed with anything? My great teaching skills? No? No. My wife says no.
Long past that.
Thanks. Thanks, honey. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 32, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and which gives life to the world. They therefore said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, we were talking... Hi, Joni. I'll ask how Dave is after. Okay, we talked because we did the latter portion of this chapter, or I guess really the middle, and in verse 27 he said, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, and we had some discussion about that, right? So what is the food that perishes? So natural earthly food, temporal things of the earth. So Jesus said we should all be hippies and not have jobs. What's that?
Maybe it's things that are fruitless, like hay and stubble.
Well, should you have a job? Are you supposed to work hard at what you do?
I think we better have a job because it'll be nice to
you. You have to have a job. It's legitimate to have a job. Then what does he mean? Don't labor for the food that perishes. Okay, the scene again is he just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Then he walked across the Sea of Galilee. Okay, then they showed up and realized he was gone, came around, found him and said, hey, when'd you get here, Rabbi? And he goes into this dialogue because he recognized that... And he says in this passage that you didn't seek after me because of the signs, you sought after me because of the food. Don't labor for the meat that perishes, but what? Yes, Chris?
Matthew chapter 5.
Matthew chapter 5. He does not say Matthew chapter 5. Expound, please.
Seek first the kingdom of God.
Seek first the kingdom of God.
And all these things will be added.
All these things will be added to you. So how do you reconcile that to work?
We could be seeking the kingdom in the midst of your work. They're not
mutually exclusive. I agree. So... Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. So if you're going to do a job, you should be the best guy on the job.
Right.
You should do the best you can. But that shouldn't be what your heart is seeking after. I got a really big house. But I don't have a really big house because I sought after it. I have a really big house because my wife and my son made me build it. I know, she'll tell you no, she wanted a hobbit hole. But circumstances and situations forced us into getting a big house, but this has never been a goal. A fancy car, another this, a bigger TV. I still got room between the wall there. I could get a have to get rid of that piece of furniture and fill it with a bigger TV. That's not what I'm laboring for. Don't labor for the things that are going to pass away. One thing I've learned, the more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to take care of. The more stuff that breaks, the more opportunity to be annoyed. A principle of the natural world is, and it's an anti-evolution principle, things do not go from chaos to order. They go from order to chaos. Whatever you have will deteriorate.
Decay.
It will fail. It will fade away on this earth. Don't labor for those things. Yes, work hard. Do the best you can. But don't let that be your heart's desire. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these other things will be added to you. As you seek after God, as you fall in love with Him, as you try to become what He wants you to be, He'll teach you how to be the best at whatever your career is, whatever your job is, whoever you are. He'll make you better. But don't seek after that. We talked about that. We talked a little bit about a dumbed down gospel. Right? You weren't here, Kathy? And you haven't listened to it, the recording yet? Oh, come on, Kath. I would have thought immediately you would have gone on the internet. Oh, what did he say? Did he say anything profound? Did he misquote any scriptures that I can badger him about?
I don't badger him, Jerry.
Yeah, but if you listened to the recording, you might have had an opportunity. Okay, good.
Thank you for encouraging me.
I don't remember how I got into the conversation. It had something to do with the soft gospel that gets preached, and how we need to be disciples, real disciples of what the Word actually says, not a reduced version. Okay, so that we really follow after Him according to His Word, and not a Christian mythology. That we don't teach and preach things that aren't in the scripture. Okay. So, Jesus says in verse 32 Moses really didn't give them the bread out of heaven. He gave them manna, which was called bread from heaven. It was a natural bread. But God actually has something better for them. And he goes on and talks about himself being the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So, what is this bread of life that he gives us? So what does that mean? Yes, himself. I agree. What does it mean that Jesus gave himself as bread and
spiritual sacrifice.
Okay.
It was also a physical sacrifice.
So he made a physical sacrifice. He made a spiritual sacrifice. How does that affect you?
It transforms
you in what way?
More into his image. Gives you real life.
Does it automatically form you into his image?
No, sometimes it's very...
And this is the soft gospel. And this is the dumbed down version. When you slip your hand up or whatever confession you made, now you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. Whew, I'm glad that's over. Now I can go on and live my life because I can live with impunity because I'm not going to hell.
No, it's just like growing up. Your body, you need food to grow, and it's the same thing.
So you mean you don't eat the bread of life one time?
Right. It's a growing process.
It's like eternal nourishment.
Right.
It's like what?
Eternal nourishment.
Eternal nourishment. I like that.
Yeah. So as long as you trust Him and you depend on Him for what you're getting, you keep growing. You look to Him for it.
Now, I'm not a fan. I mean, I'm not in opposition to the concept that when you're born again, that something really happened in you and that you are now redeemed and set aside. don't misunderstand me. You know, we've talked about, it's been some time since I've gone on the Calvinist and Arminian doctrine rampage. But we might as well revisit that. The Calvinists basically said, once saved, always saved. If you're born again, you're in. To the point where if somebody did horrific things, then their response to that would be that, well, they obviously weren't really born again. How could we have been so deceived? The Arminians, on the other side, took it to the opposite end, and they basically taught that you had to continue walking in such a way, and the abuse of that doctrine would be, if you die on a bad day, you're going to hell. Okay? So those are the two ends of the religious spectrum in evangelical Christianity. I said the words, I'm in, God's obligated. I have to do right up to the bitter end or else. I'm a Calminian, a Calvinist Arminian. I believe that both are even two sides of the coin, if you will. When I asked Christ into my heart, when I surrendered to him, something really did happen. But to paint a picture that God is now obligated, no matter how I live or whatever I do, to allow me in, that he's obligated to do that, is, I believe, an abuse of Scripture. And I can give you tons of New Testament scriptures that clearly indicate, you know, land that receives the water and it brings forth thorns, it's in danger of being burned. And the whole concept that Paul repeatedly teaches in his letters about pressing on, going on, not like I've already attained it. I beat my body. I resist those temptations. And it's thoroughly taught in the New Testament that part of the deal is to press on and to go on. Well, going on is just like what we're talking about here. Jesus is the bread of life. You have to continue to eat the bread if you want to have life. And the more you eat the bread, the more life you have within you. The more life you have within you, the more death is expelled. What was the curse of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and of evil? You will surely die. So the remedy to death is life. Death is going to be swallowed up by life. So as we continue to eat from the bread of life, which is Jesus, we change. He changes us. He gives us spiritual nourishment. We become who he wants us to be. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who thirsts, who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet you do not believe. Believe is an ongoing experience. You can't just decide to believe. Each day you have to believe. Now when I have a relationship with someone, a customer, when I was in the garage business or now in the tool business, through dealing with me, my customers come to learn that I'm a man of my word, that I do what I say, and if there's a problem, I fix it. That comes from an ongoing relationship. And the more they deal with me, the more they believe in me in the sense of business. How much more so with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? The more you deal with him, the more opportunities you have to trust in him, the more you decide to say, wow, it looks bad, but he promised, and you trust in him, and he comes through. The more that happens, the more you believe in him, the more confident you become in him. The more you eat of him, the more you hunger to eat of him, and you're filled. Okay? You with me? Jesus is the bread of life. And we ended in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what we believe. That either he's coming back and he's going to raise us up, or if we pass on, he's going to raise us up. Do you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. You come to him and you can have confidence. He's not a man. God is not a man that he should lie. We can have great confidence that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. Okay, that's your review. Verse 41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, lives in Cowie Valley and he's been there forever? Huh. How does he now say, I came down of heaven, out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So, does that mean, does that mean that only the people, does that mean that not everybody's going to get saved?
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that there are people out there that I could talk to and they won't hear me and they won't respond? How many of you have been under tutelage in your Christian experience where you felt obligated to go and talk to people on a regular basis? You need to speak to them. If you don't talk to them, they might die today. You're going to meet somebody in a grocery store, they could die tomorrow, and you might be the last person to speak to them. You're their last chance. There are people that teach that. Now, I'm not trying to make an excuse for anybody who God is whispering in their ear, the Holy Spirit's going, hey, talk to that lady. But people aren't going to go to hell because you didn't talk to them. People go to hell because during the course of their life, however long or short it is, they've resisted the hand of God through the Holy Spirit and the many, many opportunities that he whispered in their ear, that he demonstrated his glory by the whole creation that's out there, which reveals his God's glory. And they rejected that. Nobody comes to God except God draws them. And the more a person responds to the quiet whispers of the Lord, the more he draws them. God was speaking to me when I was a young man. I knew nothing of the gospel, being a Jewish person. I never heard the gospel. I remember different things from my youth. I remember learning that when your heart stops, you die. Well, what happens then? Well, you're just dead. What? It's over? Isn't there anything else? I mean, I really remember that. I don't remember who told me that. But that was like a young man revelation. And it was stunning. And I remember crying out, is there more? Now, there are two major teachings in the New Testament, two Jewish sects. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What was the prevailing doctrine of the Sadducees? There is no afterlife. When you die, you're dead.
You're dead.
And what was the prevailing teaching of the Pharisees?
We believe in the resurrection.
We believe in the resurrection. Those two Jewish sects existed. They still exist now. There are Jews out there that believe that if you die, you're done. That's it. There is no resurrection. So why serve God? Well, if you serve God, he'll give you a good life. Job's friends were Sadducees. They were judging him based on the fact that bad things were happening to him. That was evidence to them that God was mad at him. Okay?
There's still a lot of that in Christianity.
There is a lot of that in Christianity, although they claim to believe in the resurrection. They don't really believe it. The demonstration of God in your life, that you're doing well in God, is that your business is prospering, your wife is beautiful. She's like in the magazines.
She gets airbrushed every day?
She gets airbrushed every day, just like in the magazine.
Whoa!
You guys going to need marriage counseling over there? Or what? We do that every third Thursday in November. And we give thanks also that day. So that stuff exists out there. Nobody comes to the Father who isn't sent. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. Relax, believers. Your responsibility is to eat of the bread of life. And as you eat of the bread of life, he'll teach you how to walk with him. Those are your obligations. As you get more mature, he gives you other obligations, but they all stem from your relationship with him. Nobody can come. You cannot save your relatives.
Can't be baptized for my relatives.
What's that?
Baptized for my relatives.
Yeah, even if you get baptized for your relatives and give money to some church organization so you have a pew with your name on it, your relatives are not going to go to heaven based on that. They're only going to go as the Lord God draws them and they respond and follow Jesus. Verse 45. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. So, where is it? Verse 45, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Where is that, Bible students? I love cross references, don't you, Kath?
I do.
So have you read that? Because I know you studied ahead.
I'm sure I have read that.
This week?
Probably not.
So, and you look back and it goes, and all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. And you go, well, that's really cool. But you really should read the whole chapter. Okay, so let's read the whole chapter. Isaiah 54. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no children. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Let me paraphrase. If you got a really sucky life, if things aren't going good for you, but you love God, don't worry about it. He's got a plan, and what's going to come out of your life is going to be amazing. Verse 4, fear not. For you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood, and you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, humble Christians, people who believe in the King. It doesn't matter what your natural life looks like. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Believe in the Lord God. He's your husband. He's your maker. He's your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, who's called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you. Ever feel forsaken? It's just for a brief moment, and with intent and purpose. But with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. A Redeemer is someone who goes to the cashier at Ingles and hands in a coupon and says, this is for that. I'll take that one. Take them off the shelf. That one's mine. The Lord, your Redeemer, is redeeming you. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones, and all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established, you will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smiths who blow the fires of coals and bring out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Eat bread from Jesus. Eat bread, and that is the heritage of those that fear the Lord. I don't care what your life looks like now. It doesn't matter. That's what's going to be. So that's the whole scripture that he quotes. And he quotes it in this place. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, if you've responded to him, then the Father's drawn you. And if you'll faithfully continue to eat the bread, you will be one of those sons who will be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Believe it. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I don't want to die. I know my body is wasting away, but I want to live forever. And that's his plan. And you can take that to the bank. And we need to speak these things to one another and have faith and confidence. He's the bread of life. Anyone who eats the bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh. So the natural application was that he died on the cross. And having confidence that he did that for you makes it so you've got something to build on. The Jews, verse 52, therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now remember, we talked last week about word pictures and how he said, I'm the bread of life, and why did he talk to him like that? Remember, it's 2 weeks in a row, I said, was Jesus a troublemaker? Was he a troublemaker? Was he trying to get these guys? Mm-hmm. Yes and no. Because if you remember, we went to Acts chapter 28, And Paul is quoting Isaiah again.
What's that?
Yeah.
And he's quoting Isaiah again. And he says he's been preaching. I think it's 28. Yeah, it's 28. and he's been preaching to the Jews, and like they're not listening. They're not listening. And so he says to them, verse 24, chapter 28. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And here's his parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So he was speaking to the people of God who had had the Word of God, who studied the Word of God, who treasured the Word of God, but not the God of the Word. We have to be careful that we do not take that mantle on ourselves. Well, we're Christians. We've got the Word of God. Well, you know, the Word of God's not supposed to sit in your pocket. It's supposed to be applied to your life. You're supposed to live it out. Christianity's not a spectator sport. You're supposed to be in there doing it, living it. And we've reduced the doing it and living it to going knocking on doors or handing out tracts here. Is that seat saved? Are you? Little trite things that we make up. But rather, we're supposed to be living a life. And so to those with hard hearts, he spoke in parables. And he used word pictures, some of which were very difficult, as we'll see right now. The Jews therefore began arguing to one another, verse 52, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. You have to understand how repugnant that is. Jewish mothers can't cook. And the reason they can't, at least meat, and the reason they can't cook is because there's no such thing as medium rare. Because if it looks red, it could be blood. The life is in the blood. Many, many, many times in Torah, we're instructed not to eat blood. Pour out the blood on the ground before the altar. Don't eat the blood. The life is in the blood. Don't eat the blood. So they overcook every pot roast they ever make, except Linda. But she's become enlightened. So he's giving this picture that's disgusting.
But he's saying drink the blood.
He is. But it's a word picture. But he's not really meaning drink my blood. I don't open a vein here, suck on this. That's what I'm saying. It's a difficult picture that he's giving to them. Why is he giving them such a difficult picture? Because they're always hearing but never understanding. Okay? You have to drink the blood, or you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. And so he who eats me and also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the Father ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These words he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.
Right.
What's that?
So he's not talking, he says the flesh is nothing, so he's not talking about actually drink your blood.
And by the way, that has become a Christian icon, which we would call communion. Now, some would argue that communion was never meant to be a religious ceremony performed the last Sunday of the month or whatever, or even once a week, that it wasn't a ritual, that he actually was referring to the Passover. But whether that's true or we do it as an icon, that's not really the point. The point is, it was a matter of faith. You know, if you're in the Catholic Church, the wafer transmutates in the holy priest's hand and becomes the actual flesh of Jesus. And the wine in the cup, that's what they believe.
Same with the Episcopal Church.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's why you can't have to eat all the, drink all the wine and eat all the bread. And
that's why all the priests are fat. Whatever's left, they got to eat it. Eat it and drink it.
So really, they were being difficult, so he was being a troublemaker. He was kind of zinging them back with the, in a way.
As I said, is Jesus a troublemaker? Let me ask you this. What will it take to make you change your heart and be what he wants you to be? If it takes him getting in your face, taking you out of your comfort zone, do you think he's above doing that?
No.
Do you think he was doing that with the intent of just pissing them off so they'd go away?
No.
That's a genuine troublemaker.
Right.
So Jesus wasn't a troublemaker. His intent always was redemption. But he also recognized that a lot of those people were not there because they were seeking after God. They were either, can you imagine this? He two little sardines and five barley muffins, and he fed 10,000 people. We could open one heck of a restaurant, Lance, you and me. You, me, and Jesus. We'll get Jesus. He'll just come in. He'll stand. We'll get him a really cool white robe, you know, maybe a hat, and you know, some music. Woo! And then we'll take the food out and serve it. We'll make $1 million. Remember the woman at the well in chapter 5? Give me this water so I don't have to go and here pull the bucket up all the time. Interest in the natural. Now that woman repented and the whole town got saved. Well, most of these people, even those who really claim to be his disciples, went home. The statement's too hard. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore.
So, Jer?
Yes?
Did he expect them, any of them, to really understand what he was saying here? I mean...
Now, that, of course, is above my pay grade to tell you what Jesus expected.
Well, but what do you think? He said it.
I think that God sits as a refiner, according to the last chapter of Malachi, refining the sons of men.
The first 40?
Like silver and gold. And those that are willing to stay in the fire are going to be chapter 54 of Isaiah. And they're going to be the heritage of the sons of God. What verse, Julie?
Well, right before that, it says, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts and draws him and gives him the desire to come to me. And then I will raise him from the dead at the last day. So right before he says all of that, he says this. So he knows there's going to be those who will and those who won't.
So
he already knows.
Again, let me ask you another question. Was God's goal of sending Jesus here so that he could fill empty seats in heaven?
No.
So what was his goal?
In 40, it's my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life.
Okay. Okay, so he was interested in, out of all of mankind, from the Garden of Eden till the last chapter in Revelations, he's harvesting those precious few whose hearts will respond to him. Mm-hmm. And of those, he's refining them like silver and gold. And maybe God's never put you in a place like this where you had to really look at what you believed. But I promise you he will, maybe not at this level, but to where you, because he loves you. If the goal was to fill empty seats, then after you slipped your hand up while every head was bowed and every eye was closed, one of the deacons would come down the aisle with a shotgun and blow your brains out before you could sin again. And then you'd go to heaven. Now, that's probably still illegal in all 50 states. However, if that was the only goal. But no, Peter says, you receive the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The salvation of your soul. Who you really are gets saved as it goes through the refiner's fire, through the course of your believing life. He will put you in positions where you have to analyze why you believe what you believe and how much of it you believe. And that's why through the course of our life, we're affected by financial trials. Our wives driving off the road and rolling their car over several times. Deadly diseases. Whatever things come about you in your life. James writes and says, don't consider it strange the fiery trials that come upon you as if some strange thing was happening. That's normal Christianity. Here is where you are going to be formed into the image of God. And I don't want to paint a picture that God's just out to kick your butt here. He's not. His ultimate goal is to make you look like Jesus through the circumstances and situations of your life. How you respond to those affect the length and depth of the trial and of the test. But those trials and tests are not because God is necessarily mad at you. When he's mad at you, he puts you over his knee and he spanks you. Then he picks you up and puts you on his knee and he goes, listen, I really love you. Don't do that. No, no. But through the course of your life, he challenges us so that we can become more like him. That's normal Christianity. So, verse 67, Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed you and have come to know you, know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not myself choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus knew, and yet he was still pouring out. Did you ever consider that he had two disciples that betrayed him? Peter did maybe not quite what Judas did, but he denied him with curses. I don't know who you think I am, but I don't even know that guy. Judas went out and hung himself. Peter repented. We all betray the Lord at times. He's not quick to throw us out. I'm not an Armenian. I'm a Calmenian. I know with great confidence his intent toward me is good. But I also know that he's not willing to accept just anything. And so through the course of my life, he works through my life and my life circumstances with an intent to make me like him. and chapter 6.